on Sundays. Your vacation will be over. You'll be back into the regular routine in September. So, starting on September 7th. So please sign up with Alina. Alina, can you stand up? In green right here. If you have any questions, Alina and Henry can answer your questions. If you have any questions about the song selection, the conductor is Stephen Tam. Some of you may know him, a well-practiced choir conductor in our church. So do sign up, and I hope to see you there.
Well, one more announcement for us. You remember a few weeks ago, Pastor Pam said we were going to get bubble waffles after service, and then there weren't any. This is your reminder that if you trust Pastor Pam, she says next week there's going to be bubble waffles for sale as a fundraiser for our youth mission. So and of course, we do trust. So please feel free to bring cash for that. And all of that is going to go towards this youth mission this summer. So we're really excited about that. So remember your cash next week. That's my announcement. So let me pray for us here today. Then I'll introduce our speaker this morning. Jesus, we just thank you that you're so good. Even now today that we can just worship you and glorify you. Would you continue to speak to our hearts? We continue to just give you this space and open ourselves up to your presence. Would you come? Would you transform us? Would you move in this place? So we thank you. We continue to surrender to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, this morning we're excited to have a guest preacher here today, and I'll invite him up. So we're going to hear today from Pastor Gabe. And he is from Sherwood Park Alliance. He's their hospitality pastor. Sweet. Yeah. So he's living in Sherwood Park, of course. He's been serving there for a couple years now.
Yeah, about 4 years.
4 years. Wow. So I know Gabe through kind of our ordination work with the Alliance. And yeah, we're really excited to have him come and speak with us here this morning. So.
Well, thank you. Good morning, everybody. I'm grateful for the opportunity to be here with you today, and I'm excited to share with you what God has placed on my heart this week. If you were to have asked me at the age of 7 years old what the three greatest dangers in life were, I probably would have answered, one, falling into quicksand, two, killer bees, and three, catching on fire. The prevalence of these dangers in cartoons and movies convinced me, and so many other children, that these were hazards of life that you were sure to encounter sooner or later. And now, here's something a little bit strange about me. I often find myself daydreaming about how I would respond to life or death scenarios. Like, when my family did a road trip through BC this spring, I was like constantly rehearsing in my mind how I would react if there were a rock slide while driving on the highway. So, by the age of 7, I had filed away in the back of my brain some emergency procedures to deal with what I considered to be the most imminent dangers of life. I knew that if you get caught in quicksand, you should avoid moving your body as much as possible and grasp around for a vine, because surely there's a vine nearby, to pull yourself up. And to avoid killer bees, you grab a drinking straw and then jump into a swimming pool, because surely there's a swimming pool nearby, and you use the drinking straw to breathe underwater until the killer bees pass by. And the emergency response to catching fire was one that I learned in my grade 1 classes at school, and I'm sure many of you remember as well. It is stop, drop, and roll. And while I've been fortunate enough to never actually have to deal with being caught on fire, I think I would say that this childhood fear of mine was the one most likely to actually occur. But I remember that around the same time my elementary school teachers taught me to stop, drop, and roll, my Sunday school teachers taught me a story of three men who were thrown into a fiery furnace, and they did the exact opposite. They stood in the flames, and they remained entirely calm. So the Bible passage that we're going to be exploring today is the story of these three men, known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And their story is found in the third chapter of the book of Daniel. It's not a terribly long story, so I'd like to read through it in its entirety so that we can hear God speak to us through his word. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messages to the high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. So all these officials came and stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted out, "People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. But some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Long live the king. You issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the gold statue when they hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what god will be able to rescue you from my power?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up." Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. And he commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king, in his anger, had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes, your majesty, we certainly did," they replied. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see 4 men, unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the 4th looks like a god." Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the god of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other god who can rescue like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. This is the word of the Lord. Now, to better understand what's going on in this story, we'll need to explore some of the historical context in the book of Daniel. So the Old Testament centers on two major events: the Exodus, where God brings his people out of Egypt and into the Promised Land, and the exile, when the kingdoms of Israel and Judah are conquered by Assyria and Babylon, and the Jewish people are taken into captivity. And the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is set during this period of exile, while the Jews are living in Babylon. When the Jews were taken into captivity, the Babylonians attempted to assimilate the Jews into their own culture. And the opening chapters of Daniel tell us how the Jews were taught to dress like the Babylonians, to eat like the Babylonians, to speak like the Babylonians, and to worship like the Babylonians. Many of them were even given new Babylonian names, including Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whose original Jewish names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And interestingly, though we remember these three men by their Babylonian names, we remember their friend Daniel, who was renamed Belteshazzar by his original Jewish name. And after Daniel gains favor with King Nebuchadnezzar by interpreting one of his dreams in the second chapter of this book, the three Jewish men are appointed to positions in the Babylonian government at Daniel's request. And though King Nebuchadnezzar's creation of the golden statue triggers this story's conflict, there's no indication that Nebuchadnezzar held any kind of personal grudge against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's likely that Nebuchadnezzar had no special intention of designing an ethical dilemma for the Jews when he commanded that everyone worship the golden statue. Rather, it's the astrologers who snitch on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's disobedience. They are acting out of a sense of political rivalry, because the ability to interpret signs was highly regarded in the ancient world, and these are the same group of astrologers that were shamed after they failed to interpret King Nebuchadnezzar's dream in the previous chapter. And they've now grown jealous of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's status. The astrologers knew that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are Jewish. And though the story doesn't suggest that the astrologers hated them because they were Jewish, it's clear that they understood that the Jews, and in particular these three Jews who had proven themselves to be devout, they're forbidden by the second of the Ten Commandments to worship idols. So when the golden statue is unveiled, the Jews in the audience face a dilemma. And it's unlikely that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are the only Jews in all of Babylon that would defy the command to fall down and worship. But their disobedience is especially significant because of their position in the government. And knowing this, the astrologers draw Nebuchadnezzar's attention to the three Jewish men's defiance. And Nebuchadnezzar becomes furious with them. But why does Nebuchadnezzar issue this order in the first place? And on this note, what is Nebuchadnezzar's golden statue meant to represent? Because the text doesn't actually tell us what the statue looked like. Some theories, and many people assume, that it was an image of Nebuchadnezzar himself. It could also be the chief god of Babylon, Marduk, or maybe a more abstract image like just a big pillar or an obelisk. But whatever it looked like, it was clearly meant to showcase Babylon's power. The point of the golden statue in our story is that Nebuchadnezzar demanded worship of something that opposed the God of Israel. For many of the people groups conquered by the Babylonian Empire, adopting the Babylonian gods wasn't an issue. After all, if the Babylonians had defeated them in battle, well then the Babylonian gods had proven themselves superior to their own gods. But for the Jews, the imperative to worship the Babylonian gods violated the first of the Ten Commandments: "You shall have no other gods before me." And so this brings us to the crux of our story. See, this story was actually really never about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You can tell because every time we refer to them, it's always Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all together. Because despite their central role in the story, the narrative presents them as just a unified group rather than distinct individuals or characters. So the main conflict in this story is really between King Nebuchadnezzar and God. Nebuchadnezzar is fanatical about everyone bowing down to the golden statue because Nebuchadnezzar is obsessed with power. If you're familiar with 2 Kings, you'll know this is the same Nebuchadnezzar who led a 2-year siege against the city of Jerusalem in retaliation to their rebellion, who burned down the temple and tore down the city's walls, and who forced the king of Judah to watch as Babylonian soldiers murdered his sons before gouging out his eyes. Nebuchadnezzar's statue is as much about allegiance as it is about religion. See, Nebuchadnezzar may not care, actually, who the Jews worship in private, but he wants to be obeyed in public. And in this public setting, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's disobedience is a direct challenge to the king's supremacy. So Nebuchadnezzar puts on a demonstration of his power. He ignites his furnace, likely the same furnace that was used to smelt the gold ore for his statue, commanding that it be heated 7 times hotter than usual, which is an idiom based on 7 being a complete number, which basically means that Nebuchadnezzar wants the furnace to be the hottest it possibly could be. And Nebuchadnezzar asks, "What God will be able to rescue you from my power?" So I mentioned earlier that Exodus and exile shape the entirety of the Old Testament. And one of the biggest questions the Jews had during the exile was, why had God abandoned them? But one of the lessons that Daniel teaches is that God never did abandon them. In the Exodus, God raises up the nation of Israel and declares, "You will be my people, and I will be your God." And in the exile, God proves that even when they don't see it, God is still the true king of Israel. The author of Daniel makes this clear in the opening paragraphs of his book, where he says, "During the 3rd year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his God." Daniel wanted the ancient Israelites to know that even during the exile, God was still in control. So the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego pits the king of Babylon against the king of Israel. And God's deliverance of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is made evident by the appearance of the 4th figure with them in the fire. Now, Bible scholars debate whether this figure is maybe God himself, or an angel as his avatar, or a pre-incarnate Jesus, but it isn't actually necessary for us to specifically identify this figure to affirm that God is present with them in the fire. And in saving Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God demonstrates that he is more powerful than Nebuchadnezzar. And ironically, even at the conclusion of the story, when Nebuchadnezzar realizes that there is no other God who can rescue like this, his instinct is to issue a new edict that anyone who disparages the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego should be torn limb from limb and their houses demolished to rubble. Nebuchadnezzar has not experienced an actual conversion. He just thinks he's found an even bigger stick to beat people with. After witnessing a miracle of mercy, Nebuchadnezzar's first thought is still of violence. So what do we take away from this story? Well, I shared at the beginning of my message how I would often imagine myself and how I would respond to being put into crisis situations like falling in quicksand or being chased by killer bees or catching fire. And just like I made an emergency plan for each of those situations, I committed as a child to following the role models of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by vowing that if I were ever told to bow down before a golden statue, and if I would refuse being thrown into a fiery furnace, I would refuse. But just like I've never encountered quicksand or killer bees, I've also never faced the possibility of being thrown into a fiery furnace for my faith in Jesus, and I think it's unlikely that any of you have or will either. Now, that's not to say that life and death isn't a concern that Christians face today. In fact, last year we saw 4,476 Christians killed for faith-related reasons. But despite any frustrations that we may have with our government from time to time, the reality is that, compared to other countries at least, Canada is an incredibly safe place to be a Christian today. No, I don't expect that many of us here today will soon face a life or death situation which hinges on your decision to defend or deny your faith. It's just not the kind of trial that God calls us to today. I am certain, however, that we will all face a multitude of moments where we are tempted to compromise on our faith because of social pressures. Maybe it's to forgo your habit of praying before your meal because you're in a busy restaurant where people might see you praying. Maybe it's downplaying your faith at work, saying, "Oh, not much," when people ask what you got up to on the weekend. Maybe it's acting in front of your friends at school like you're not a Christian so that they'll think you're cool. These are all, by the way, situations that I myself have faced and at times have made the choice to compromise. See, the danger that we face today may look less like the fiery furnace in Babylon and more like the proverbial frog in the boiling pot of water, which doesn't realize that the temperature has slowly been rising until it's too late. Think of it this way. As a romantic gesture, I might tell my wife that I would take a bullet for her. And I would really mean it. But would I do the dishes for her? Would I cancel plans with friends for her? Would I spend less time on my phone for her? Sometimes making small daily sacrifices is somehow harder than making one grand gesture of sacrifice. So what then does it look like to resist the heat, the rising heat of social pressure in our modern setting? Well, there's two details I take note of from the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that I think help us to answer this question. The first detail is that the three men didn't make a display of their disobedience. They didn't start a protest or launch a social media campaign against Nebuchadnezzar. They just quietly did what they knew to be right. I personally am an evangelist at heart, and I would encourage you to take the opportunities presented to you to share the love of Jesus. But at the same time, I believe that showing the love of Jesus doesn't necessarily involve grandstanding and taking on a persecution complex where you loudly and publicly complain about all the perceived injustices towards you as a Christian. And secondly, I want you to notice how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego respond when King Nebuchadnezzar threatens them with being thrown into the fiery furnace. Again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up." But even if he doesn't. Somehow I missed this line for years, until one day the Lord drew my eyes to it while reading through this story again. It had always been my assumption that these heroes of the faith we read about in the Bible had unwavering confidence that God would save them from danger. Surely David knew that his sling and stone would be able to bring down the giant Goliath. Surely Moses knew that the Red Sea would part for the Israelites and then crash down on the Egyptian armies. Surely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that God would save them from the fiery furnace. They believed that God could save them from the fire, but they trusted him enough to obey, even if he chose not to. And in fact, God does not save them from the fire. God saves them in the fire. Sometimes we ask God to take away the fire, but God chooses instead to walk with us through it because his plan is to reveal himself in the fire. So I don't believe that the moral of today's story is that God will always protect you from harm. In fact, I believe that making that claim would be an offense to the many Christians across history who have been persecuted to the point of death, including those 4,476 Christians who were killed last year. Rather, I believe that the moral of the story is that when you stand up for what you know is right, God will be there standing right beside you. And even when it doesn't seem like it, he is still the king, and he is still in control. So what can you do to brave the fiery furnaces in your life today? Again, I don't expect that any of you are facing a life or death situation right now, but you probably are experiencing some kind of social pressure to compromise on your faith. Can you think of a moment you've experienced recently? Well, I'd like to lead us in a moment of prayer as we invite God to work within our hearts. So would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for today. Would you send your Holy Spirit to stir within our hearts in this moment? God, you know how hard it is to be faithful in the small things. We thank you that your Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Would you give us courage to be faithful witnesses of your love, even when it costs us our comfort? Would you give each of us the faith to trust in you and to know that you are standing right beside us? In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Gabe, for your message. Why don't we all stand and sing in response? And we'll respond with another in the fire. They're in the fire.
Slave to my sin anymore. Should I fall in the space between where he knows of me and his reckoning? Either way, I won't bow to the things of this world. Set me free. There is a grave that holds nobody.
who was and still is and be through it all. So come with me in this space between all the things unseen and this reckoning. I know I will never be alone. Joy come every night, 'cause I know that's where you'll be.
Amen. Here is another in the fire. Well, let me pray a blessing over you as a benediction to our service here today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen and amen. We'll see you next week.